Good morning. It's lovely to be with you this morning to worship God together. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That saying I heard many years ago from a church leader called John Barr. He was a very interesting man. He was of Romani gypsy stock, preached in the East End and led a church in Canning Town. I can remember him telling a story of he was invited to preach at, or to speak at the Oxford Union. And he was walking down towards the building where he was going to talk, and he suddenly had an attack of doubt as to what he was doing, and he sent up one of those arrow prayers to the Lord, and he said in his East End accent, "Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here. I haven't even got an O-level." And quick as a flash, the Holy Spirit spoke back to him and said, "That's all right, son, neither have I." The thing is, what we fill our minds with really matters. As we just heard in that little saying, we sow a thought and we carry that through. We reap an action from that. And it affects our lives, and it affects ultimately our character and ultimately our destiny. The passage of scripture we're looking at this morning is such a beautiful picture of worship. It's one of my favourite passages. Mind you, I've got quite a few favourite passages, like I'm sure many of you have too. But there's three aspects I'd like to try and draw out for you this morning. And that is, worship comes out of revelation. Worship is costly, and worship leaves a lasting impression. Now, Mary had known Jesus for a long time. She was one of the inner group of disciples. She'd been in amongst them for a long time. She'd seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. She knew that Jesus was someone really special. I would guess she knew that Peter had that revelation that Jesus was the Messiah. And so it came to this point as Jesus was looking at coming to Gethsemane, his arrest, his trial and his execution. The disciples didn't know that was all going to happen. Mary didn't know that was what was going to happen. But somehow she was inspired, I believe, by the Holy Spirit in this act. And Jesus says of what she did in verse 7, that she kept the costly perfume for the day of his burial. Somehow, even though Pentecost hadn't yet happened, the Holy Spirit moved her so that she anointed Jesus for the ordeal that he was going to go through. And for us, worship of God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit comes out of revelation. It says in Hebrews that without faith it's impossible to please God, because first we have to believe that God is, and secondly that he rewards those who seek him. One of the sources of inspiration for me is nature. I love looking up at the stars in the night sky. I can remember one, it's difficult to see them now because of all the light pollution, but I can remember vividly one holiday down in Sussex where there were no lights, and I could gaze up, and the first time in my life I saw the Milky Way and this myriad upon myriad of stars. Absolutely breathtaking. There's a star in the constellation of Orion called Betelgeuse, and scientists have calculated that the diameter of that star is twice, not the diameter of our sun, but it's twice the diameter of the orbit of the Earth around our sun. And the distances and the magnitude of that is just breathtaking. It's mind-boggling. And this is our God who created that through Jesus, the Word. He made all of that. Even if he'd done nothing else, he would be worthy of our worship, worthy of all honour and praise just because of who he is. But praise him, as it says in the hymn, "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." And Graham Kendrick puts it like this: "Hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered." How great is our God! He's worthy of all honour, all praise, And yet, being so high above us, he looked on us and he loved us and he came and he died upon a cross for us. That is absolutely awesome. And that revelation is what ignites faith and ignites worship in us. The only appropriate action that we have in the face of that is to worship. How great is our God? How wonderful his love for us. There's a similar event outlined in Luke to the one we've read this morning, where Jesus is anointed by a sinful woman, it says, and she weeps and she wipes his feet with her hair. And the comment he makes about that is that, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So that heart of knowing that God has forgiven us and has cleansed us through what Jesus did on the cross is just, what else can we do but worship? And we worship in many ways. And worship is costly. It can be very costly. And I find this passage, for me, profoundly challenging when I look at Mary and what she did. It was costly to her in several ways. It says in the narrative that the perfume that she anointed Jesus with was about a year's wages. Well, in today's terms, that's a five-figure sum. That's not an uncostly act. I wonder if she'd actually had that perfume set aside for a future rainy day, maybe her pension or somebody's pension. It was an investment. But she broke that jar and poured it on Jesus' head. And it was costly because it drew criticism. And in the parallel passage to this one, in Matthew, it wasn't just Judas that was criticizing her. It was all the disciples who were criticizing her because the money could have been used to help the poor. And it was an extraordinary act. It's easy for us, I suppose, to look back from this side of the cross and history and look back on that and think, well, what an appropriate and lovely thing for Mary to do. But I just wonder if I was sitting at a dinner table with an eminent, respected speaker, preacher, and a lady came in and started anointing them with perfume, I think I would probably find it embarrassing if truth would be told. And it cost. She didn't worry about her reputation. It was an abandonment, an action of such abandonment that was absolutely awesome. Worship literally means worship. It's recognizing who God is, the value of him. He is worthy of all honour and glory. And surely our worship should attempt in some way to match who we are worshipping. He's such a creative God. And we should perhaps find ways in our lives that we can worship him creatively. There's many ways that we can do that. I think the other thing I wanted to say is that worship is so much more than what we do on a Sunday morning. And this is a really special time. I love this service. My background is not Anglican. I've only been in St Mary's for 5 years. Before that, I was at a charismatic house church, and before that, a Baptist church. But one thing which really I love about this service is having the words set out and just being able to read them through. You can just read them, and they can just be words on a page. But when you read them and you put meaning into what you say, faith is ignited there, and it's so special. And it reminds me of when worship really became worship for me for the first time. And I'd been in a youth group in a Baptist church for a couple of years. We used to play the guitar and sing choruses, we called them in those days. And there was a point when the words on the page I was singing, and I was actually meaning what I sang. And that's when it switched from just singing a song to worship, because there was a heart in that and there was the love for God in that. And Jesus was challenged about worship. I don't know if you recall the story of the Samaritan woman. And Jesus had told her all of her life what had happened. And then she came out with, I think, perhaps trying to deflect the conversation, and she was challenging him about worship. And she said, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus' response is wonderful here. He's basically saying, you're asking the wrong question. He says, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. And he's saying that God is seeking worshippers. He wants the person. It's the relationship. It's not the act. It's not what we do. It's who we are. So on a Sunday morning when we come, one of the things that we can do is to actually pray for those around us. It's something that I've done in the past, where you just sit in the seat and you look around, see who's here, and just quietly ask God to bless that person, that whatever's said, whatever's sung would really minister to them. And I think if we all were doing that, and I'm sure some of you are, what a lovely change that would make to our services, as the Lord's Holy Spirit just moves amongst us and answers those prayers. But finally, worship leaves a lasting impression. And the picture we have here is this perfume was a gorgeous smell, a gorgeous fragrance. So when Mary, in her act of worship, anointed Jesus, it wasn't just Jesus who was blessed by that. That fragrance filled the whole place. Love does amazing things, and it causes us to do amazing things. Parents know this. Suddenly, out of the blue, teenage boys suddenly discover where the shower is for themselves. And suddenly, you suddenly sense the waft of deodorant filling the house. It's quite remarkable. But a life of worship also releases fragrance. Andrew March, I don't know if you know him, but he's also leads worship on a Sunday morning at the 10:30 service. And he's, I think, a chiropractor osteopath, something like that. And he was telling a story a few weeks ago. He had a mother and her son came in for some treatment. The son needed treatment. He had some serious health issues. And he was so taken by them because he said their faces just glowed. And then in conversation, he discovered that the mother and the father are worship leaders at another church. And that life of worship just showed in their faces. It reminds me of Moses, when he'd been spending time with God and he would come down off of the mountain, his face would glow and he'd have to put a veil over it so that the Israelites wouldn't see the glow fading. There's something amazing when we give our lives to worshipping God, to spending time daily in prayer, reading his word, filling our minds with the good things of God. As we started, sow a thought. If we fill our minds with the good things that's in the word, and we live according to that word and live in relationship with God, how amazing our lives will be. What a fragrance we will release. But there's a cost in that as well, because some people won't like that. Some people react differently. And there's it reminds me again of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, I think it is, verse 14. It says, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal possession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And people have a choice, but let's make our choice one of living a life of worship, honouring God, coming to our Heavenly Father daily through Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit to receive a fresh revelation of who he is, and in everything we do, let us do it all in the name of Jesus. Thank you.